Lord, by your Spirit, may we hear your word into our lives, that we may bring life to others for your name's sake. Amen. The Bishop of Chelmsford, Stephen Cottrell, said this in his Lent book. Lent is supposed to be a time when we review our spiritual life. Think again about what it means to be a follower of Christ, reset the compass of our discipleship, and prepare ourselves to celebrate the Easter festival. But often we just give up biscuits or chocolate or whatever. And I don't know about your reaction when you go through a list like that and one gathers that these are all, well, some of the things that we're supposed to be doing during Lent. But what's the reality for many? We're told that today life is very full and it's busy. It's almost as if the people who lived in a more agricultural era, their lives weren't busy. Having sort of lived for some years in that kind of environment, just living takes longer. But again, therefore we've got Lent, surely not on top of everything else. For clergy and others, in post-clergy, so much more is happening. And everybody's life, we're expected to go to home groups and use the prayer material and witness. And now Lent. And what are we going to do? And very often, I think what the bishop's indicating is that for many people, it's just giving up biscuits or something. But it's interesting, though we live busy lives, we do seem to find time to prepare for Christmas. Not just the spiritual side, maybe mainly the secular side. So surely when we come to that which is an even greater festival in the Christian calendar, when it comes to Easter, we should take time. Maybe it is just by being here this evening, which we wouldn't normally do on a Wednesday evening. And what struck me was that of the gospel readings that were suggested, why on earth on an Ash Wednesday do we have this account of the woman who was taken in adultery and the religious establishment wanted her to be stoned or for Jesus to back up the Moses tradition? We heard in the introduction that Toby read the purpose of Lent. It's that we might take to heart the call to repentance. Take to heart the call to repentance, and in this season of Lent, by self-examination and repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial, we might approach the Easter time. That word repentance struck me. Now, Toby has been trying, like his predecessor, the previous curate, to expand my knowledge of Greek. So with fear and trembling, I mention a Greek word tonight. And it is a word that's often translated repentance, metanoia. And what has intrigued me as I've read around this is the numbers of translations, and some of them are emphatic. This is what it really means. And I think we all need to be humble. But various ways that word is translated. To turn back, to think again. The Bishop of Durham as was, he says it definitely means to turn back to God. But one translation stuck with me. It is a change of attitude. A change of attitude that, yes, leads to a change of action. An example would be the prodigal son. His attitude to the father, his father, his attitude to his own life and his freedoms was changed. And therefore his attitude in that situation led him to take some action and the restoration to his father. And as I reflected upon that understanding of repentance and looked again at this gospel, which might not seem an obvious one to choose for Ash Wednesday. But here we see the attitude of the religious leaders to Jesus. And maybe therefore a challenge to me is what my attitude is to Jesus. On Sunday, we had the words brought to us, the words of Jesus to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And depending on what answer we give, what is our response? I like Jesus as my Saviour, but if I'm going to call him Lord, that means every single part of my life is according to his will and not mine. What is my attitude to Jesus? They needed to change their attitude, those religious leaders, because we read that they set out to trap him, to accuse him. They didn't want this kind of Messiah. He didn't fit into their expectations. Certainly, he challenged their whole way of thinking about themselves and about their religion and about the society in which they lived. So I ask myself in this, is there a change in my attitude to Jesus needed? There is also the call and the challenge to change our attitude to sin, our sin. I think the danger is, I don't think only to preachers and others, when you're thinking about sin, you know, so-and-so should preach this or do that, and, you know, here the focus of Jesus for those religious people to start with was their own sin. They were very quick to drag that woman out. It won't only be the ladies present who will notice that they left the man out of it. We can say that's the culture of the day, but it seems to continue, doesn't it? But they were ready to point out the sin of this woman, and I think they were therefore wanting to point out the sin of Jesus, because he didn't do as they expected a good religious rabbi to do. They pointed out her sin, and Jesus wanted to change their attitude, because he said, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." What is my attitude, not to the sin of others, but my own? And remember, God brings before us our sins not to keep us down. That's the work of the devil, whose name is the accuser of the brethren, the sisters too. But what is my attitude to the things in my life that are still self-centered? I said before, and again, it's because I think quite simply about things, that the word sin helps me understand it. The middle letter in sin is I. Where is that I still dominant? So also, it brought home to me here the need of our change of attitude often to others. Just as they looked upon that woman and saw her as someone deserving of death, and they wanted that to be carried out. What is our attitude to others? I was struck, and maybe this comes particularly to people responsibility in churches, at the reaction of people where you, in these days when you have statistics about the churches losing members, etc., etc., how we react to churches that are growing significantly, like the one where my son-in-law is one of the leaders at Hope, where now they've got to go to two services on a Sunday morning because they can't get everybody in. Or their own bishop, who pointed out that when the statistics say that less people are going to church, he gave some examples like on St. Augustine's. Or where the Bishop of Norwich said something similar about someone we know whose church is growing phenomenally. And I remember at a time in our family, we realized that there was an unwelcome person at our mealtime conversations. His name was Arbut. You know, you'd say, "Oh, well, that's happening, great thing, Arbut." What is our attitude to others? This was a particular that came to me in talking with others about how we respond to good news. But how do we respond to refugees, to immigrants, to gypsies, to single-parent families, to sinners of any kind? What is my attitude? And if I want to know what the right way is, of course I read the Gospels of Jesus. Jesus said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you." She was a sinner. She had committed adultery. But Jesus didn't condemn her. What is my attitude to sinners? Earlier on in John, we read that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What is my attitude to the sinner? How I am challenged by the words that come from some of the Christians in Syria and Iraq who pray for ISIS. And so one of the challenges is about my attitude. Repentance is a change of attitude. But of course, it also should lead to a change of action. John the Baptist, we read, was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And his message was to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not just a change of attitude, it must lead to action. The fruit in keeping with repentance. For the woman, he was clear that he didn't condemn her, but he was clear that there needed to be a change in her lifestyle. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. In other words, as I come before the Lord and his Spirit shows me where I need to repent, I must also be willing for the Lord to show me what action that leads to. And just thinking of that woman caught in that situation, it is a thing to thank God for, not to be complacent about, that we ourselves know from members of our own fellowship and others, those who are ready to get alongside people who've become like that woman caught in some lifestyle or other. Maybe that lifestyle is to do with immorality or greed or covetousness. It is that we need to take action. And whatever the Lord shows you and shows me in this time of Lent, where we need to repent, it's also to see how he needs us to go on beyond that. Confess it. Receive the assured forgiveness of the Lord and go and do what the Lord tells you. One or two will have heard me mention this before, but we have lovely friends, lots of lovely friends, and a couple who are at the same part of the world as Barbara and I come from the East End of London. And in my first parish back in this country, this lady, she was a bit of a chain smoker, really, lovely Christian lady, and her husband wasn't. He was a real East End guy and all this religion stuff. And he said that he would become a Christian if his wife gave up the ciggies, the fags. She came, would you believe it, to an Ash Wednesday service. And I didn't know she had a problem that way. And I said nothing about cigarettes. But the Lord spoke to her. And she repented and with his help took action. And one day to the next, she gave up the ciggies. And what happened? Mike gave his life to the Lord. So it's maybe an amusing, but it's more than amusing, it's joyous, because her repentance led to action which led to the conversion of her husband. So what is it that as you hear the Lord speaking to you, what action is he leading you to take? And thirdly, anticipation. So my sermon is a three A's today. Attitude, action, but anticipation. Because that change for Pauline, the lady I mentioned, wasn't done in her own strength. She would say it's the power of the Spirit of God within her. And it isn't by our human effort. We must be willing. But the Lord not only gives us forgiveness, he gives us the power to change our lives. So this season of Lent is also a time of anticipation. Yes, it is looking forward to Easter. You can't have Easter without Good Friday. Some people want a kind of religion that is crossless. Because when we find the cross, we have to face up to the reality of sin, that there is no salvation without the cross of Jesus, followed by the glorious resurrection. So it's a time of anticipation, looking forward to the joy of Easter Day. But it's beyond that. The whole story goes beyond Easter. Sometimes I think we spend these 40 days, we have Lent, and then we have Holy Week, and we have Easter Sunday, and then we go on to something totally different. And really, Easter, it's sometimes almost an anticlimax. But of course, Easter is not the end of the story. It goes on to Pentecost. You'll find some Lenten material, books and other things, that take Jesus 40 days in the wilderness as a kind of guide as we go through 40 days of Lent. But we notice what it is that precedes and follows Jesus 40 days in the wilderness is Lenten fast, if you like. We read in Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert. And then there's those 40 days and all the battle that was there. And at the end of it, we read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. For those 40 days for Jesus, the Spirit was at the beginning and at the end, and I'm sure all the way through. Do not leave the Holy Spirit out of your observance of Lent. So as we start the 40 days of Lent, it's in anticipation of Good Friday. It's anticipation of Easter Day, and also anticipation of Pentecost. Which brings me back almost to where we began with our attitude. I sent through Nick something a little while ago that I'd got through, and it came on my emails again today, that apparently the two archbishops in this country have joined together in their fostering in evangelism in declaring that Pentecost this year is going to be a time of major emphasis upon evangelism by all the members of the Church of England. The event called Thy Kingdom Come in the week before Pentecost, encouragement is going to be given to all the clergy to, with their people, observe a week of special prayer and a real commitment for the whole people of God to be involved in seeking God's courage and power in the Spirit to go and win others for Christ. Now, if I said hands up, those who are excited by that, others will think, oh, not again. Something more, evangelism or whatever. And let's be honest about that. It is an area of challenge. And as I reflected upon this, and this passage, and Jesus, and this word from the Archbishop, it seemed to me again, it is the reality, and maybe part of our Lenten repentance, a change of attitude, is too a change of attitude we have in the call of the archbishops, reflecting the call of Jesus to make him known. And as we in this period experience, yes, the reality of sin in our lives, yes, the reality of forgiveness that the Lord offers, yes, the reality of new life in Jesus, and yes, the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that will prepare us to shine for Jesus in this dark world. So may God grant us in this time a right attitude that leads to right action, but all in anticipation of what the Lord has yet to do in and through your life and mine, and in and through the life of this, his church. Amen.